Good morning. Before I tell about this, I'm going to explain what this is. NYC 15 is the Nazarene Youth Congress that meets every 4 years, and it's just all the teens and kids that are in NYI meet, and for just all over the United States, they meet in one area. So that's what this is about. And what they're asking is, these kids are going to be in Louisville. And so what they would like to do, they always have a mission project that they do. So that's what this is about. Through the gift of a diaper bag filled with baby care essentials, NYC 2015 attendees will address a pressing need in the greater Louisville area and bring hope to thousands. Students, sponsors, and the greater church are asked to join together to collect baby items to be assembled into bundles of hope at NYC. Once the donation brought by students has been collected, organized, and assembled, diaper bags full of these baby items will be distributed to low-income and homeless families in the greater Louisville area. And these are some of the things they're asking for, and I put a list of these on the missions board. And when you bring these items, if you can just place them underneath that board, we're going to have a basket there for you to put them in. Diapers, training pants, underwear, hygiene items, diaper wipes, formula, diaper bags, blankets, clothes, pacifiers, eating supplies, medical items, toys. So basically anything a baby needs, if you would like to donate, you can. And it says our students would like to, and this is just on the, these are, this right now I'm going to read about is just for the Joplin District. Our students would like to fill a trailer full of baby items to take with us to Louisville, Kentucky. This is the perfect opportunity for your church to be a part of this. Even if you do not have any students attending, if you would like to drop off items to be taken to Louisville, they're going to be collecting them at District Assembly. So we'll need these items by the second week of May. So if you're interested in doing that, there'll be a little basket you can put those in.
Like to have our ushers come at this time to receive our weekly tithes and offerings. Troy, would you come and ask God's blessings on our offering?
Father, we rejoice to be in your presence, Lord, this morning and in your house. As we contemplate Palm Sunday, we look forward to the day when we see the whole world crown you King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
Yes.
But we thank you, Lord, for your blessings here and now, for your guidance in our lives and your goodness every day. We pray now you'll bless this offering to the kingdom work, bless this service to our benefit and our edification, that we may learn more about you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Who is this King of glory, who pursues me with his love, and haunts me with each hearing of each softly spoken word? My conscience a reminder of forgiveness that I need. This King of glory, who offers it to me? Who is this King of angels, O blessed Prince of Peace, revealing things of heaven and all its mysteries? My spirit's ever longing for his grace in which to stand. Who is this King of glory, Son of God and Son of Man? His name is Jesus, precious Jesus, Lord Almighty, the King of my heart, the King of glory. Who is this King of glory? With strength and majesty and wisdom beyond measure, the gracious King of peace, the Lord of earth and heaven, the Creator of all things. He is the King of glory. He is everything to me. His name is Jesus, precious Jesus, Lord Almighty, the King of my heart, King of glory. Everything to me. His name is Jesus, precious Jesus, Lord Almighty, the King of my heart, the King of glory. His name is Lord Almighty, the King of my heart, the King of glory. Jesus, precious Jesus, Lord Almighty, the King of my heart, the King of glory. Lord Almighty, the King of my heart, the King of glory. Lord Almighty, the King of my heart, the King of glory.
Lord of my soul. To be the recipients of God's amazing grace. Man, we get to where we fail sometimes to remember that just outside of the grace of God, we're eternally lost. Sinners saved by grace. Yes, the Holy Spirit in His sanctifying power changes us into people who are surrendered and yielded, living in the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit and in obedience through that power. But outside of the grace of God, the blood of Jesus Christ, we're just sinners headed for hell. And so we are grateful and thankful to God today for His saving power. I want to ask the following people to come to the front of the church. You've had for the last couple of weeks in your bulletin an announcement of the annual meeting results. And so we're going to install our new officers, as well as pray over them, as well as our other prayer needs this morning. And our newly elected superintendent is Ben Shelton. And then our new church board members, Matt Allen, John Brownwood, Leanne Burgess, Steve Kravitz, Ted Montgomery, and Pat Stevens. Our newly elected Sunday School Ministry Board, Jenna Allen, Stephanie Brownwood, and Steve Beechler. Our missionary officers, Mary Willard, Linda Lewis, and Carolyn Stevens, and our NYI officers, Cody Swearens and Jennifer Raper, Tyler Beechler, Joe Satterley, and Madison Satterley. So if those folks will come and just stand here at the altars this morning, we want to install you, and we want to ask God's blessing over you as you serve in this coming year. A couple of our folks are sick and not able to be with us today, and so we pray for them as well. Brother Pat, if you would just give one of these. I I think I have enough for everybody. If not, well, a couple people can share, but just give one of those to each of our workers this morning. And then as we prepare our hearts for prayer as well, we want to be mindful. And I want to say thanks to everyone who helped with the service last night. We had a good gathering. There were about 11 churches that were represented last night in our gathering. And we heard from our general superintendent, Dr. Jerry Porter. We heard from one of our Sunday school and church growth people, in Dr. Bill Weisman. And so we had a great time of worship. So thank you to everyone who participated in the service in any way, brought food, attended, helped out. It was a great time. Wish you all could have been here. And we were challenged by what's happening amongst our districts all across the United States, as well as the challenge that we have on our district to start 70 new churches in a 5-year period. And of course, our challenge for this year is one for one in one. Everybody say that with me. One for one in one. That means every one of us find one person who needs to come to Jesus and help bring them to Christ. If they come to our church, that's icing on the cake. But the number one reason we're sharing our faith is because people need to know Jesus. And so we want to do our best to follow through. And if that indeed happens, we'll probably see our church double in size. And so we encourage you to continue to do that. That's not the reason we're doing it, but that's one of the blessings and results that comes in the aftermath. And so we're thankful for that. And we also want to ask you to remember these things that are within your bulletin this morning. We have several of our folks that are ill. Continue to pray for Julie Brooks. Have heard this past week that Hazel Davis has been in the hospital. She's out now, but has gone to be with Christian County. But Hazel has had some blood clot issues in both her legs, and so we want you to be praying for her. And then Sister Bert Mills is here this morning. Glad to see you, Bert. But she'll be having a couple of tests done this week, and so just be praying for her that God will continue to help her to see what's going on, and indeed to touch her body and to heal. Paula Beecher I saw here earlier, but she's been pretty sick. Cody is homesick. He called me just early this morning, thought he would be here, but he was up all night. Daryl Garten has been hit with this virus, and he's been sick all week long. And so remember Daryl Garten in your prayers this morning. Just a myriad of things. Our Uncle Bill is doing great. Cheryl and Debbie's dad, he's a miracle. And he's a testimony to God's power and grace. And so we continue to thank God for that. And then some of you will know the name Wilbur Blancett. Brother Wilbur has been a part of this community for many, many, many years. He and his brother owned an auction company. He was pastor of the Assembly of God Church for 33 years. His son Donnie is now the pastor of First Assembly here in Nixa. Pastor Wilbur passed away Wednesday evening, and his visitation is tonight at 5 and his funeral's tomorrow morning at 10. So be remembering the Blancett family. When I came to this church about the second week I was here, we had a potluck dinner. Brother Wilbur stopped on his way home from his service. He and Donnie were together. Came into our fellowship hall while we were having lunch and just welcomed me into the community. And a great man of God, tremendous class act all the way, but a wonderfully simple, kind, wonderful man, and a great life that he lived. And so we want to remember their family as he has gone on to be with Jesus now. Recognizing God's method of setting apart certain workers for specific areas of Christian service, we come to this moment of installation of these officers who have been duly chosen to serve in our church for the ensuing year. Let us consider God's instructions to us from His holy word. 2 Timothy 2:15, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, and who correctly handles the word of truth. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God, out of Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. We now come to this important moment when you who stand before the altar are to take upon yourselves the task of caring for the affairs of the church and Nazarene Missions International, Nazarene Youth International, and Sunday School and Discipleship Ministries International. May you look upon the assignments you now assume as special opportunities for service for our Lord, and may you find joy and spiritual blessing in the performance of your respective duties. Yours is no light task, for the ongoing of the church and the destiny of souls is in your hands. The development of Christian character is your responsibility, and leading the unsaved to Jesus Christ is your highest objective. May God grant you wisdom and strength as you do His work for His glory. You have been given a card on which is printed a covenant. We shall read it in unison, and as we do so, let us make it a personal commitment this morning. So let's read together. In consideration of the confidence placed in me by the church in being selected for the office I now assume, I hereby covenant to maintain a high standard of Christian living, an example in harmony with the ideals and standards of the Church of the Nazarene, to cultivate my personal Christian experience by setting aside each day definite time for prayer and Bible reading, to be present at the regular Sunday school, the Sunday morning and Sunday evening preaching services, and the midweek prayer meeting of the church unless providentially hindered, to attend faithfully all duly called meetings of the various boards, councils, or committees to which I have been or will be assigned, to notify my superior officer if I am unable to be present at the stated time or to carry out my responsibilities in this office, to read widely the denominational publications and other books and literature which will be helpful to me in discharging the duties of my office, to improve myself and my skills by participating in continuing lay training courses as opportunity is afforded, to endeavor to lead people to Jesus Christ by manifesting an active interest in the spiritual welfare of others and by attending and supporting all evangelistic meetings in the church. Having pledged together your hearts and hands to the task of carrying forward the work of this church in your particular assignments, I herewith install you in the respective positions to which you have been elected or appointed. You are now a vital part of the organizational structure and leadership of this church. May you, by example, by precept, and by diligent service, be effective workers in the vineyard of the Lord. I'd like to ask the congregation to stand now, please. You have heard the pledge and covenant entered into by your church leaders for the coming year. I now charge you as a congregation to be loyal in your support of them. The burdens which we have laid upon them are heavy, and they will need your assistance and prayers. May you always be understanding of their problems and tolerant of their seeming failures. May you lend assistance joyfully when called upon, so that as we work together, our church may be an effective instrument in winning the lost to Christ. That is our goal. As we sing together again, the altars are open to the sides here. If you have need of altars this morning to lift up your praise, to lay down your burdens, whatever the case might be, if you want to come and just gather around these folks, however you feel led this morning, we're going to pray a prayer of installation in just a moment, and also a time of prayer for these needs that are on our list this morning. So let's sing together, Janet, and then we'll pray. Father, we are indeed grateful to you today. We are here first and foremost because you have loved us first. Lord, we are here on this Palm Sunday thinking about Jesus coming into Jerusalem, thinking about the Passion Week, thinking about what is ahead and what happens on Friday. And then, Father, we already have anticipation and excitement in our heart to come and to worship on Easter Sunday and celebrate the resurrection, which indeed we celebrate every Sunday. Lord, we thank you for all that you have given to us in your word, the fellowship of the believers, through prayer, the opportunity when the veil in the temple was rent, when Jesus hung on that cross, bore our sins, for us to have direct access to you. We don't have to wait to go through a priest. Our priest is Jesus Christ. And Lord, we have direct access to you every day, whether it's confession, whether it is sharing our needs, whether it is giving praise and glorifying your name and honoring you with the praise that you are worthy of. Lord, we don't have to go through anybody else. We don't have to wait on anybody else. We have direct access to you. We thank you and we praise you for that today. Now, Father, we pray especially for these who are standing at these altars. They have made themselves available. They have been elected, and now over the next year from April to the end of March, they will have responsibility for the various departments and assets of the church, for carrying out the ministries of the church. Lord, we thank you for their willingness to serve. We pray, Father, that you indeed would pour out your Spirit upon them, that you would bless them in their personal relationship with you. We pray, Father, that you would equip them and you would help us as a church. So, Lord, help us to resource them with what is needed to carry out the task that they have accepted responsibility for. Lord, we pray that this day, right here, right now, they would feel the hand of God upon them, saying, I will carry you. I will support you. I will see you through. I will never leave you or forsake you, but I will be with you always, even to the end of the church year. Lord, we thank you, and we know that you go beyond into always. Lord, we just ask for your guidance and your direction, for your wisdom, as we seek to answer the calls that you placed upon our lives and to be responsible for the work of the kingdom. Thank you for this church. Thank you for these people. Bless our families. You have heard the list of requests. You know the ones that are in print beyond what were verbalized. Lord, we pray that as the great physician that you would act upon those situations that need a physical touch. We pray, Father, as the counselor, that you would help those who are struggling emotionally or psychologically. Father, we pray today that as the Savior, as Lord and Master, that you indeed would take care of our every spiritual ill. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Empower us to live the lives that you would have us to live. Lord, we are nothing without you, but we echo with the Apostle Paul, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We give you praise and honor and glory, for you are worthy of our praise. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, how many of you enjoyed seeing all those children running around waving branches? I'm not sure just what that, I don't know if it's the emotional impact of those being our downlines or what, you know, it's a little network marketing going on there. But at any rate, there's something, we could sing that song, it would have the same words, and Janet would play just as beautifully, and our praise team would sing the same, and it would be great, but there's something about those kids running around waving those branches, it just gives it a little boost, you know? And that helps us. And that's kind of how it was. You know, today is Palm Sunday. And indeed, as Jesus Christ entered into Jerusalem, there were people who were shouting and waving and praising and having a wonderful time. And they were casting the branches down as they were waving in front of the donkey that he rode into Jerusalem on. And indeed, they were shouting. They were excited. They thought some great things were about to take place. The only problem was the great things that they thought were going to take place were different than the great things that God was intending to do. Turn with me to Luke chapter 19. I want to talk to you about the heart of God this morning. In years past, as I have gone back some time to time to this particular passage of Scripture or other passages about the triumphal entry, we've talked about that Jesus came in as the king, and we talked about the type of king that he was, and we talked about the people and how their hearts changed. But I want to talk to you this morning about the heart of God. Because it would seem to me that whatever the heart of God is, that's what our heart needs to be. Beginning at verse 28. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem. And he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives. And he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' tell him, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?'" That's a perfectly good question for an owner to ask of a stranger walking off with their livestock, isn't it? What do you think you're doing? "Why are you untying the colt?" And they replied, just like God told, just like Jesus said, they replied, "The Lord needs it." Maybe that's a line burglars ought to try now or something. When they're taking stuff that doesn't belong to them and people say, "What are you doing?" Maybe they should just say, "The Lord needs it," and everything would just be fine. I mean, that's about how much sense this makes. But that's part of the excitement of this passage of Scripture, is the hand of God involved in the lives of people that don't even know each other but are intertwined because they all are acquainted. I believe that these people, it's just my own line of thought here, but I believe that these people understood who the Lord was. And they said, "Oh, the Lord needs it." Well, it belongs to the Lord anyway. You know, everything I have is the Lord's. That's what the Bible says. And these people are familiar with the Old Testament. That's where that comes from, Psalms 24:1. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. So it's like, "Oh, okay. Have at it." They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. And when he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Okay, you see what's happening here? They don't really know who Jesus really is. They just know Jesus is the guy who did the miracle stuff, and we like miracles. So they're doing this because of all the miracles they had seen. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." See, these people were getting all excited. They actually were having a political rally. They thought this was a guy who was going to overthrow the Romans. They thought this was their deliverer from political oppression. They were going to come back to prominence. God's people would be the people again. That wasn't what Jesus was about. "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." Wouldn't that have been a scene? What if there hadn't been some people praising Jesus and all of a sudden the rocks would cry out, "Praise the Lord, Hosanna"? And that would freak some people out. Talking rocks. Trees waving their branches instead of kids. I mean, you read the Bible, there's some pretty cool stuff that's happening all the time. And we think God's not exciting? See, our world right here, right now, today, when we try to live out the Bible as Christians, our world is in the same place that the world was here. They just don't understand who God really is. We're how they see Him. We're the image of God in their lives. Because we claim to know Him. We claim that He lives in us. "As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, 'If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground and you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you.'" They're yelling, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna." But they didn't recognize that this was the Son of God come to deliver them from their sins. They thought because he could do things other people couldn't do, he would be their physical, temporal, literal deliverer from political oppression. And that's what they wanted. That's what they wanted. They wanted a king who would be tough. They wanted a king who would be more powerful than everybody else. They wanted a king who, you know, would be the biggest, baddest bully on the block and put everybody else in their place. So they're yelling and they're screaming and they're shouting, and he's going down the road. And as he approaches Jerusalem, and this is what I want us to look at this morning. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. He, Jesus, wept. That only happens one other time in the Bible. Do you remember that? Shortest verse in the Bible. John chapter 11, verse 35. Jesus wept. What was the situation? Lazarus had died. Lazarus was his best friend. If Jesus really liked anybody better than anybody else, which as God he didn't, but in an earthly situation, Mary, Martha, Lazarus, they were kind of his go-to people. If he needed a place to stay, he could go to their house. Need somebody to hang out with? They could hang out together. When Lazarus died, how many of you have lost your best friend already to death? Did you weep? How many of you lost your best friend? How many of you that have still a living best friend? If that best friend, if you would go home today and there would be a message on your phone that says, your best friend died, would you be upset? Would you grieve? Jesus lost his best friend and he wept. Now at the triumphal entry, he comes into Jerusalem and he looks over Jerusalem, and what's he do? He weeps. Which means, in my opinion, he was grieved. He was grieving. Why was he grieving? Well, consider this. Jesus is God, right? And God has all knowledge of all things that have been and are to come, right? So Jesus was 100% human on the earth, right? But he was also 100% divine, right? So he was not 100, he couldn't say 110%, and that'd be a really cool thing because Jesus was 200%. I mean, he just so surpassed everything about us. We think if we say we're going to give 110% to something, we're just really doing good. But Jesus was 200% in. He was 100% human, 100% divine. And he had foreknowledge. If he had foreknowledge, then he knew as he was riding into town on the back of that donkey, he knew that the same people who were saying, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." He knew that some of those same people in just a few days were going to be yelling just as loud, "Crucify him!" It's the start of the Passion Week, you know. Good Friday's the day he went on the cross. He's only 5 days from those people flipping 180 degrees and turning on him. And he knows that. He knows that. He knows that one of his beloved disciples is going to betray him into the hands of the leaders of the church. And they're going to kill him. And he knows that. How many of you have had weeks sometimes where you just kind of get overwhelmed? You didn't just like have one bad thing happen, but you've had a week somewhere in your life where just kind of like bad stuff just kept happening every day. You have one of those weeks? Anybody ever had a week like that? Okay, Jesus is having a day where he's seeing all this coming. He can see it coming. He knows it's coming. We can't know that. It's bad enough when we get it, but he knows it ahead of time. Judas is going to betray him. And he knows that has to be. He knows that the most impetuous, spontaneous, passionate person he's ever known in Peter, who he called intentionally on purpose because he loved him and wanted to use him, was going to deny he even knew who he was. He knew that. He knew that his earthly ministry was going to come to an end. The people that he'd been able to teach, he wasn't going to be here to teach them anymore. He was going to be left in the hands of his disciples. He knew that 40 years from then, Jerusalem was going down. The city would be a mess. And he knew, just like those people on that day did not get it or get him, that from that moment until he would come again out of heaven from the right hand of his Father, there were going to continue to be people who would not get it and would not receive him. That's why Jesus wept. Because he was grieving. Huge load. It is my opinion that in that moment of time, the heart of Jesus was broken. I just want to read through some passages that kind of get you to, I want you to understand how much God wants us to love Him. God created us. He could have coexisted. I mean, He could have existed as He was without any of us. But He created us on purpose because He wanted someone to love Him back in the same way that He loves. And when He put that all together, there are things that we can read in the Scriptures just make us to know that He's trying to help us get to where He wants us to get to. Exodus chapter 20. He's giving commandments to His people. And in Exodus chapter 20, verses 3 and 4, it says, "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below." He's setting a precedent. He's saying, I have created you, and in you I have created a place that no one or nothing can occupy except me. I did it on purpose. It was not an accident. It is not an option. If you and God are going to connect, there's one place He'll have, and that's first place. Because you either have God in first place or you don't have God in place. Because that's the only place He takes. Now, I realize that's kind of hard-headed. But at least He spelled it out from the beginning. And He told us just how it is. He created us that He won't force us. This is a crazy thing. He could, but He didn't force us to love Him. But we see in these commands how much He desires for us to love Him. That indeed He wants us to put Him in first place in our lives. And then in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, it says, "Then in the nations where they have been carried captive, those who escape will remember me, how I have been grieved by their adulterous hearts, which have turned away from me, and by their eyes, which have lusted after their idols. They will loathe themselves for the evil they have done and for all their detestable practices. They will know that I am the Lord. I did not threaten in vain to bring this calamity on them." So He's saying to them, when you love other things and other people more than me, it breaks my heart. It grieves me. It grieves me that you chose those things over me. We need to examine our lives and say, what image are we putting out? What aura are we putting out? Do people know by the way we live our lives that we love Jesus more than anything else, that God is first in our life? Or could they not tell that by looking? What about our practices? Where do we spend our time? What are we involved in? What do we talk about? What do we think about? Do people know that Jesus is first and foremost in our life, that God is the most important thing to us by our lifestyle? Or do they see us pursuing all kinds of other stuff and God being on the back burner? God's an option. That's not how God wrote it in the book. The Ten Commandments do not present God as an option. Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 and 38. Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment." See, he's repeating himself now in the New Testament. The words of Jesus are coming out. He's saying the same thing God said when he wrote the Ten Commandments. There's only one place that I will occupy. You can invite me into your life, but I'm not really in your life if I don't have this spot. The thing that breaks Jesus' heart is when his people reject him. Let me look at John chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. And in Revelation, when the letters are written to the seven churches, he reminds us again of where he wants to be in our lives. Because in Revelation chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, it says, "Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place." How many verses do we have to read to understand that God wants to have a relationship with us? He wants to love us and he wants us to love him back. And the place that he wants in our life is first place. Top billing. His heart is broken when we reject his love. His heart is broken when we resist his authority. The people of that day, when they were shouting Hosanna and everything, and blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, see, they just didn't get it. They did not see him as a spiritual authority. They were looking for a political authority. They were looking for a temporal authority. They were looking for somebody to be a physical authority on this earth. They were looking for him to be a king. In Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart were only evil all the time. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. Because we were going our own way, doing our own thing. We weren't really doing what he put us here to do. And then in Psalms chapter 78 and verse 40, it says, "How often," speaking of his children, "how often they rebelled against him in the desert and grieved him in the wasteland." And then we can go back to the 23rd chapter of the book of Matthew. And in Matthew 23, 37, it says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you. How often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." God wants to protect us. There's not a lot of people who have chickens these days. You ever watch an old mother hen gather chicks at a storm? Pull them up underneath her, cover them with her wings. I mean, you've heard stories about farms that have experienced fires and they found hens burned in fire and found live chicks underneath them. God wants to protect us. He wants to help us. The reason he has rules and things that we're supposed to follow is to keep us from hurting ourselves and each other. But we resist his authority. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30 says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." In 1 John chapter 5, and verse 3 says this is love for God, to obey his commands. God's heart is broken when we don't want to do what He wants us to do, not because He's a mean old man, but because He knows what's best for us. But just in the opposite direction, just as much as His heart is broken when we reject His love and we resist His authority, His heart is blessed when we accept His love. Back to John chapter 1. In verse 12, yet to all who received Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. And then we find in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, this is good and pleases God, our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. So when people get saved, that pleases God. His heart is blessed when He sees people accepting the love He's extended to them and coming into where He can watch over them, protect them, and help them, and keep them. That thrills Him. His heart is blessed. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, we read that passage that tells us that that the Lord is not slow in keeping His promises. Some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. His desire is for everybody to be saved. You heard it last night from the mouth of our general superintendent. There's a reason we're not Calvinistic. We don't believe that God predestined for only certain people to be picked and other people that were picked to be left out. We don't believe that. We believe that everyone has the opportunity to know Jesus Christ, that God wants them all to be saved. He loves everyone equally, and He wants them all to be included. His heart is blessed when we accept that invitation, that offer. And His heart is blessed when we obey His will. You can turn over into 1 Samuel, and we can find in reading in 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 22, but Samuel replied, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. So God is saying to us, it's better. I like it better when you do what I tell you. How many of you have parents had children who ever disobeyed you? How many of you liked it better when they did what you told them to do? Where do you think we got that? We got that from our parent, God. We do what we do for our children. We tell them what we tell them because we think that's what's going to be best for them, protect them, and give them the best chance for success. That's what God says to us. His heart is blessed when we obey Him. John chapter 9. And verse 31 reads this way. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the God, the man who does His will. So what it tells us is that when we actually do the will of God, we gain audience with Him. Romans chapter 12 tells us that when we offer our bodies as living sacrifices, that is our holy, acceptable, and pleasing act of worship to God. Hebrews chapter 13. Verses 20 and 21 says, may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing His will, and may He work in us what is pleasing to Him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. The heart of God is broken when we reject His love and we resist His authority. Jesus wept over Jerusalem because they didn't get it. They were not accepting Him as the Messiah to give them spiritual deliverance. They were looking for something else. But His heart is blessed when people accept His love, receive His salvation, do His will as they understand His word and His will, and they begin to live out those things, those principles that He's taught us. His heart is blessed. You know, as I think about Jesus entering Jerusalem, and think about the week of activity that was going to take place, we know there was some last-minute teaching. We know there were some last-minute times to hang out with the disciples. We know there were some last times to be together. But all through that week, you're not ever going to convince me from this moment on, and I'm sure He thought about it many times before, but from this point of Jesus' heart being broken as He looked out over Jerusalem, every day for the next 5 days, I believe He was looking at a cross. I like that Southern Gospel song that says, while He was on the cross, I was on His mind. I think just like he wept over Jerusalem because he saw what was to come about Judas and Peter and those kind of things, when he was hanging on the cross, in his infinite wisdom and ability, I believe he probably thought about every person who would have the opportunity to know him. And he believed in what he was doing. He could have come down off that cross, but he didn't. And this is the demonstration of the love of God. John 3:16 tells us that God so loved the world that he sent his Son, that whoever believed in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, it tells us that God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't go to the cross and say, well, now listen, if you do this, this, and this, and this, I think I might like you. He went to the cross because he already loved us. And he didn't want us to be lost. God didn't want us to be lost. Jesus didn't want us to be lost. The Holy Spirit, that is the ministering agent now, woos us and draws us because he doesn't want us to be lost. But he wants us to be saved. What breaks the heart of God? When you and I resist his authority, when we reject his love. But what blesses the heart of God is when people get it. Oh, what would have happened if there would have been some people in that crowd going, Hosanna, blesses he who comes in the name of the Lord. This is the Son of God. This is the Messiah. He's going to save me from my sins. And Jesus would have said, you get it. But he wept because he said, they didn't get it. My question to you this morning is this. Do you get it? As we think about Jesus coming into Jerusalem, as we shout, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna. Are we truly celebrating what Jesus did on that Good Friday? The next time we meet together for a Sunday morning worship service, the day of the cross will have already passed. The tomb will be empty. And we will come into this place, and we will not be celebrating a man on a donkey. We'll be celebrating a Savior at the side of the Almighty God in a tomb that is empty. He lives. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. People are going to see him through you and me. Do we get it? Will we live it out so that others can receive it? Will we continue to declare him as Lord every day until he comes again? Stand with me this morning if you would. Father, we are here today in celebration of you. And it's just kind of icing on the cake that it's Palm Sunday. Because the truth of the matter is, we live in a generation and a time where history has been recorded already as far as salvation and the crucifixion and the resurrection. So, Lord, we get to celebrate a complete understanding of that every time we come together. And every day when we're not together. Every day when we wake up and say, Jesus saves me, we can celebrate the resurrection. Every day we can wake up and say, he lives. He lives in my heart. I want him to live in the lives of others. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed this morning, these altars are open. If there's anyone here this morning that you just had kind of let things go to the back burner, God's really not in first place. It's not that you're not a believer. It's not that you don't love God. But, you know, he challenges to say, if you don't love me first and foremost, I'm not really happy about anything else. So I wonder if there's one here this morning. Maybe there's one that has never invited Jesus into their heart. We ask you to come. We'd be glad to introduce you to him. Or maybe there's one here this morning that you've gotten caught up with all the things of this life, and God has fallen to the back burners. And you just need to renew your relationship. You need to return Him to that top spot in your life. You need to let Him be your first love, not just a love. This is the time and place. Humble our hearts before God. Say, Lord, here I am. I confess. I've failed. But I know You love me, and I know You died for me. And I receive Your love, and receive Your grace and mercy and forgiveness. Lord, I want to be in the center of Your will. I want You to be first in my life. Father, we thank You for the way You love us, the way You demonstrate it. Help us now, Lord, to demonstrate Your love in us by loving others as we go from this place today. In Jesus' name, amen. I just want to remind you that we have to keep the passion one for one in one. Every one of us. You know, I got a new candle. Look at that wick. Doesn't that look awful? It's got wax on it. I want it to be black and burn. I want the candle going down here and melting stuff all over the place. Because that candle represents people coming to Christ. What do you say we melt this candle? But we can't light it until somebody leads somebody to the Lord. Wouldn't this be a good week to come back and next Sunday light? Wouldn't that be a great thing to do on Easter Sunday, is to light the salvation candle? One for one in one. What day will be the day you get your one? I tell you this, if you get one, you won't be satisfied with one. It'll turn you on and light you up. And we'll light this candle up. Wouldn't you like to just do that every Sunday? Wouldn't you like to just come in here every Sunday and light that candle? Let's do it. God demonstrates His love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died for us. Let's go live for Him. What do you say? Amen? Amen.